I want you to look at this passage. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. We've looked throughout the week of different passages of Joshua. And it's really blessed me because I love the book of Joshua. Randy Overly gave the devotional on Wednesday night. Joy did on Tuesday. Pastor Chris and Pastor Rob on Monday and Thursday, respectively. Rhonda kicked us off last Sunday night, and Pastor Brad the Wednesday before. And I wanted a shot to speak from the passage here in Joshua chapter 3. Because it's a picture, Brighton, of you and I, in a spiritual sense, like James Collins' book, Going From Good to Great. It's a business iconic book. But really, that's the picture for you and I as believers. Jim Collins wrote in his book, Good to Great, about businesses that go from good to great. He said these words, why some companies make the leap and others don't. Good is the enemy of great. We don't have great schools because we have good schools. We don't have great government principally because we have good government. And how many of you know we should pray for our leadership this week? Please do that. Few people attain great lives in part because it's so easy to settle for a good life. My premise in the message this morning is, Brighton, that many Christians are content to settle for good, the good Christian life. They're saved, they're headed for heaven, but they never really enter the abundant life, the overcoming life, the victorious Christian life that is available to them. Great leader that was the first author that my dad talked to me about as a Bible school student was Dr. Alan Redpath. He pastored in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, by the way, where both my dad and I went to school. And he wrote this in his book about victorious Christian living. He said, the crossing of the Jordan does not illustrate the passing of a soul into eternity, but rather it illustrates the passing of a Christian from one level of Christian living to another. It marks the end of the self-life and the beginning of the Christ life. Say Christ life. Between these two levels of the Christian life rolls the mighty Jordan River, the river of impossibility. Now let me give you the context that we'll look at today. They've been wandering, the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, for 40 years. And a new generation of Israelites, remember, anybody 20 and over couldn't go in. They had to die off over the 40 years. So anybody that was, except for Joshua and Caleb, anybody that was 59 years and 364 days or younger, they were going to be able to go in now. They were under 20. They've waited 40 years. Now they're going to go in. And then all their offspring. They're going to be given a second chance, if you will, as a nation. And that's where we pick up the story. I want you to read with me about 10 or 11 verses of scripture. Verse number 1, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. Stop right there. If you've got your Bibles, when you're seated, circle that, those two words, cross over. That's the key to understand this passage of scripture. Cross over. Say cross over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, say Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Say follow it. Then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. A new way for a new day. Never been this way. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. Say, consecrate yourselves. Say, you got to get that in your spirit. Say it nice and loud. Those two words, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. And so they took it up and went ahead of them. Skip down now to verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Oh, what a story. I mean, if you can't get excited about that, your exciter's broken, friend. I mean, it's amazing. Lord, would you help us in these next few minutes to receive from you? Lord, people didn't come to hear Bradley Trask. They came to hear the Lord Almighty. And I don't say that, Lord, in anything other than reverence for you. Lord, let them hear from you in these next few moments. Lord, this powerful metaphor that can speak to our hearts and our lives, would you let it be so? And Lord, help us to grip this really what is available to us. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. The story, Brighton, of Joshua and his leadership of leading the people into the promised land, I would submit to you as much more than a historical account or about a military conquest. It is a powerful metaphor, Brighton, of how each of us are to cross the Jordan River and enter into a whole new level of Christian living. It's making the leap in the spiritual realm from good to great. Cana represents not heaven. We used to sing it when we were kids about going into Canaan land. The idea was heaven. But Canaan land, the promised land, wasn't a picture of heaven. There was still sin. There was still enemy in Canaan land. The fact of the matter is, Canaan land is the place of victory for the believer, for every Christian believer. It's a new level of Christian living. It's a picture thereof. And it makes the leap the believer does from good to great. It represents what is thriving and can be an abundant, victorious life. Again, not about heaven, but it's a picture of victorious living for you and I in Jesus Christ. I want you to see this morning. You say, well, Pastor, why would we study this about New Testament living? Well, that's a good question. The Old Testament, Brighton, is given to us to encourage us to apply God's word for everyday life. Look what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 15:4. For everything, say everything, everything that was written in the past, that's the Old Testament, was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I love what Eisenhower said. He said, there are no victories at discount prices. Canaan meant at least four things for the children of Israel. The promised land did. And if we're going to cross over to victorious life in Christ, there's at least four things that we're going to experience. First off, you see the children of Israel and you and I will experience release. When they left Egypt, they were free from their sins. They were free from the oppression, if you will. Egypt was a picture of the sinful life for you and I. They were enslaved in Egypt. Now they were free. If you're with me, say amen. And they've come to the wilderness, Brighton, but they aren't free to serve God. They've just been wandering out in the desert. So it's a place of release, but it's going to be a place of freedom. Secondly, the promised land was a picture of refreshment. They didn't have refreshment in Egypt. They certainly didn't have it for 40 years in the wilderness. They had manna fall from heaven every day to provide food for them. And they needed to rejoice in that. But do you know manna literally means, what is it? Think about this. That they've been in the desert for 40 years. 3 meals a day for 7 days a week for 40 years comes out to they've been eating the same stuff and saying, what is it for 43,680 meals? Straight. They're sick and tired of manna. They're fed up with manna. Cana, the promised land, has pomegranates. It has figs. It has such big grapes that you have to carry, that they had to carry them between two men on a pole because the grapes were so big and heavy. It was a land of plenty and a land of refreshment. Thirdly, it was a place of rest. They were no longer going to be slaves. They were no longer going to be wandering. They literally, Hebrews calls the promised land a land of rest. It didn't mean inactivity. It just was that they were in the center of his will. Rest from anxiety, trust in the center of his will. They stepped on every cactus, every piece of sand. Now they would rest in God. And then fourthly, it can be the same for you and I. It's a place of reality. Some people might be saying today, well, Pastor, this place of victory, is it ever really going to happen for me? Can I tell you, you've heard lessons about it. The children of Israel had learned and heard about promised land for literally decades. They had heard Sunday school lessons. They had heard sermons about Canaan. But now it was going to be a reality. I would submit to you, God has promised land for you and I. That if we will seize it, we can occupy it. We can live in it. It can be a reality. It can be a haven of rest. It can be refreshing to our souls. And we can be released from the mediocre or the enslaved life, because that's God's intention for all of us. Right on the brink or the borderline of blessing. They're on the wrong side of the Jordan, but they're getting ready to cross over or to pass over. And between them, Brighton, is a land before the land of opportunity. It's a raging river of difficulty. And Joshua's telling them how to have victory. The ark, Brighton, was a picture of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what was the picture in that day? I've seen pictures of the Jordan. Israel has developed and engineered the Jordan to be a scaled down version of what it was then. The Bible tells us that the Jordan was at flood stage right now. Some scholars say that during that flood stage in that day, the river could almost be a mile wide. And now it's at flood stage and they need to cross over. But the fact of the matter was, the ark which they were carrying is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jot that down in your notes. Ark equals Jesus Christ. And the ark is mentioned no less than 10 times just in Joshua chapter 3. And God said, Brighton, when the ark moves, keep your eye on the ark. And when it moves, you're to follow after it, because you've never passed this way before. Stop right there. What it will change for the children of Israel. The fact of the matter is, this is what's going to change, Brian. It's not the possession of the ark that's going to change. They had the ark for the last 40 years. You get that? What's going to change is the position of the ark. They had the ark in the midst, but now they're going to be led by the ark. And I would submit to you, when you and I, in our relationship with Jesus, instead of us trying to take a relationship with him and say, Lord, just accompany us everywhere we want to go, when we say, Lord, for 2020, we only want to go as you lead us, I want you to know you're getting the person and the presence and the ark of the Lord Jesus in the right place. That'll preach. No longer are they taking the ark with them. They're following after the ark. And I would submit to you, that's exactly why some Christians are mediocre. They've got the ark in the possession. They've accepted Jesus, but they're not following him. And in our lives, there is an amazing blessing when we follow the ark. Look at three things, just real quick. What's going to happen? And I'll just deal with each of these real quickly. And then I want to look with you at what the contingency clause is. God's going to guide you through uncharted places. Notice what the word says there, verse 4. You've never been this way before. How many of you know following Jesus is an adventure? Brighton, we don't know what's going to happen 15 minutes from now, let alone 15 days. We need, in this day and age, we need somebody to guide us. You need the Spirit to guide you. We need the Spirit to direct us. Brighton, we need his help. We need to declare, Almighty God, no matter what, we're going to follow through with you and we're going to follow you. I love the story of there's some people, they're out on a ship one night. And it's a dark, gloomy night. Storm is beginning to blow in upon them. And the passengers are getting frightened. And the passengers send this envoy to the captain to tell the captain they're nervous about their situation. And the envoy that the passengers have elected to go talk to the captain, they come up and they say, the envoy says, Captain, the passengers are worried because this is an old ship and the night is dark and it's gloomy and it's stormy. What is our condition? And the captain said, you know what? I'm going to give it to you straight. He said, this is a leaky old ship and we may go down. He said, I want to tell you something else. The boilers on this ship are very weak. We may go up. But he said, whether we go down or we go up, we're going on. And I would submit to you, some of you may face dark situations in 2020. Some of you may feel like giving up. But friends, whether we go down to the grave or we go by way of the rapture, I don't know. But I am going to determine for the glory of God, I'm going forward and I'm following him wherever he leads. God is going to guide you in 2020 into uncharted places. Secondly, is this. God's going to grant you unfading promises. Did you notice the terminology that's used there in verse number 4? The ark of the covenant of the Lord. Wow. Covenant. Say covenant. Can I just say this parenthetically? You know what? If we ever change the name of Brighton Assembly of God, and I like the name Brighton Assembly of God, but if we were ever to expand our tent stakes and have to change the name to represent a different community as well as Brighton, I would love the name Covenant Church. I really love that. Because the fact of the matter is we are covenant people. I stand today before you basing everything that I'm going to say on God's promises. He's a promise-keeping God. And his covenant is yea and amen. Jesus was all about covenant. What did he say in the Last Supper? He said, this is the cup and the new covenant of my blood. Or this is the new covenant of my body. Friends, you and I, look what it says again in verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. What was the Lord saying to Joshua? He was saying this. Joshua, here's the deal. The fact of the matter is, the same God that guided your mentor, Moses, I'm going to be with you. The promises didn't die with Moses, Joshua, so I'm going to go on with you. And you can trust, you know what? God is with you when you stick with the word of God. His unfading promises. Some of you had great grandparents and grandparents and parents that loved the Lord. Some of you had mentors and people that influenced your life. But the same promises they operated by are promises that you can hold on to for your life. Some of you didn't get that. I want you to know. You've got a contract with God. And it's better than anything else you could ever imagine. This past week, I was I told you I went up to Minneapolis on Friday night, and God just placed this on a flight, and we went standby because of the storm, and got up there, and we went to check in, and I do this for the church, but whenever Ron and I travel for the district or the church and ourselves, we just try and go as inexpensive as possible. Just do. And I had this rent-a-car. I had searched for a rent-a-car last minute. And I got this rent-a-car with Alamo for $27 a night. And I felt really good about that. All the others were in the 50s and 60s. And so I got out, and it was the middle of the storm. And the gate agent, the ticket agent at the Alamo said, Reverend, why don't you just spend a few extra bucks and get a bigger car? And I said, I appreciate that, but I'm representing the Michigan District Ministry, and I just want to, it's their money, and I'm just going to stick with what I got. And I go to walk away, and he said, you need someone with all-wheel drive. Just tell the gate agent there out there that I wrote it down here. You can pick whatever you want in this range right here. And some of those little Ford four-doors, they've got all-wheel drive. I said, sure, thank you. That was very kind of you. I walk out and hand the ticket to the agent out on the Alamo roll. And I said, he said I could have one that's got all-wheel drive. You see it there? Oh, yes, sir. But I don't see anyone there. Why don't you see that one down there? And she clicks the button. She said, why don't you take that BMW right down the road there? She said, hey, it's brand new. I don't know if they had to lease it for a special person or whatever, but she said, yeah, just take that. I got in it. It was a 2020 BMW 5 Series with 235 miles on it. And I got to drive it through a snowstorm. I'm just tooling around. I text honey. I said, I'm living it, baby. I had signed a contract for $27.93 a day. But can I tell you, I got so much more. And I want you to know, there's a spiritual principle in what we're studying today, that if you hold to the promises of God, the unfading promises of God, His word and His person is eternal. He will be a debtor to no man. He will keep His word to your life. Look what the psalmist said, Psalm 119. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. Say eternal. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. Pull it up there, will you? It stands firm in the heavens. Look at verse 90. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. Wow. The promises that are settled in heaven are going to all generations to the present day, Brighton. And the ark is the person of Jesus. Remember, he's the picture there. The ark of the covenant is a Lord, a representative of a Lord that keeps his promises to his people. Thirdly, God's going to guard you with his unfailing power. Look what the word says. See the ark of the covenant of the Lord, all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. It's at flood stage, remember? And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Wow. There's so much there we could take a whole series, can I tell you? Just on that story right there. But let me just say this, Brighton. You with me? You heap up stones, you heap up wheat, but you don't heap up water. And this is an incredible time, for the Jordan is wide. It's possibly a mile wide. And sometimes the fact of the matter is it can get low, but verse 15 says it's at flood stage. And about 16 miles away. The typology is incredible here, because where does it get dammed up at? A town called Adam. The death line gets ceased back up at a town by the ark, a picture of Jesus. I mean, it's all right there. Wow. And the children of Israel are guided by the ark, on dry ground cross over to the land that God has intentioned for them. But what did they have to do? It's different now, different way. Yes, the water is, they walk through on dry ground, but it's different than the Red Sea. Red Sea walls up right around because Moses stretches out his hand. But now it's keep your eye on the ark. And you know what? It's not going to be dammed up until you step foot in. Wow. And I would submit to you, some of you are here today and you're expecting the miraculous. And the Lord says, you know what? Would you just step out and trust me? Don't be driven by disbelief. Because can I just tell you, a synonym of disbelief is disobedience. And unless you step out by faith, the fact of the matter is there's no way you're going to see the miracle. If the children of Israel and the priests that are carrying this ark, and they're about 1,000 yards behind, but if they don't step into the water, they never see the miraculous. And God is saying to you today, would you just trust me? Would you just come to a place where you believe that I can provide your every need according to my riches and glory? Would you just come to the place where I can guide you in 2020? You don't know what's going to happen, but you can trust me because I keep my promises and I am the perfect guide that will direct your life. Now, here's the deal. Worship team, would you come back? Everybody get excited about guidance, provision, and the Lord helping us this year. Everybody on board there? Okay. How many of you want that for your life? I do too. So I've got a question for you. And Mark's not going to pull up the answer until we think about it for a minute. If God was going to do all these things, what are the things? Uncharted places, guidance. He's going to lead us through waters that we can't handle on our own. If he's going to lead us in claiming his unfading promises, if he's going to guard you with his unfailing power, the waters aren't going to wipe you out. Everybody with me? Those are the three things that he's going to give to us. What are they contingent upon? You say, well, I just claim them. No, not really, Brighton. I would submit to you, they're not going to happen automatically in your life. I'd like them to. But you see, throughout the Word of God, there's a principle for all of us. You draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. The eyes of the Lord roam throughout all the earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are set towards him. There's contingency clauses all throughout the Word of God. And I would submit to you, Brighton, and there's going to be a few of you, and I'm not going to hammer anything or anybody, I promise you. But there's going to be some of you that say, you know what, that's the thing, that Pastor Trask, you know, it's never going to be a mega church at Brighton because, you know what, he's too old school. So be it. But I'm telling you, here's the contingency clause right here. It was right before our very eyes. Look at verse number 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. You say, what's consecration, Brad? Let me give you a definition on the screen. Consecration, say consecration. Consecration is separation from anything that would contaminate your relationship with God. Separation from anything that would contaminate your relationship with God. Remember? Now, here's the deal. All the stories in the Old Testament are pictures for you and I to carry it out in our lives today. You with me? Say amen. The Lord, Brighton, has desired this, always desired this, for his people to be consecrated prior to his doing an incredible work. Want an incredible work? Want the waters to dam up? The fact of the matter is, consecrate yourself. You want to be delivered from Egypt, children of Israel? Repent of your sins, offer the sacrificial lamb, the death angel will pass over and deliverance happens. You want to receive the Ten Commandments, children of Israel? Look at Exodus 19. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Wow. You know what happened? There was such an awesome presence of God. The Lord's presence comes down. The children of Israel freak out. Exodus 19, remember? The presence of God came down. They said, hey, whatever you do, we can't handle that, Mo. You know what? You go up on the mountain and hear from God. But the fact of the matter is, we can't handle that. But it was because of consecration. They met with the Lord. David himself said, if I had cherished sin in my heart, you would not have listened to me. Psalm 66:18. My opinion is this, Brighton. Hear me as your pastor. The greater the sense of his presence, there is also a coupled heightened awareness of our sinfulness. When we really grasp how awesome our God is, that he is holy, you know what? We realize, you know what? I'm undone. Isaiah sees a picture of the Lord. Isaiah 6:5. And he said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Many scholars believe that Isaiah had a problem with profanity. But he saw the Lord and he recognized, oh God, I've got to clean this area up. My point is this. The whole pivot point of the message is this, right? There's times in our life we have to choose his power and his presence versus what our flesh wants. And I know it's old school preaching, but it's also the word of God to today. We've got to be people that are of holiness. Look what the Apostle Paul said. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. What was Paul saying? He's saying, you know what? You need to befriend the sinners. Absolutely. But don't get so close on a systematic basis that you take on those traits. You're to be salt and light, yes. But the fact of the matter is, there is to be a differentiation between you and the world. I believe that. In the Spirit of God, you've got to work this out because it's a contingency clause. You've got to decide. Can I tell you, Ron and I, we shared it this past Wednesday or during the prayer meeting with the staff. I remember several years ago, Bright, I just say this because I'm on a journey with you. I don't have it all together. But the fact of the matter, I want to be one of the leaders of what's happening. And Ron and I, a number of years ago, you know what, evenings, we didn't watch it first run because we just didn't have the time, but we would get home at night, you know, she was teaching school and I would get home from the church and we'd flip on an episode of Law and Order. And after watching, you know, it's very well written. That's why it's lasted 20 some years. I mean, I'm not going to be foolish. The fact of the matter is it was. But the Spirit of God began to put his finger on an area. And at the very same time, Ron and I had not discussed this, but it was before we had kids. Ron, when I would be traveling for ministry, Rhonda said she would have these, visions and fearful episodes in her personal life. The enemy would try and strike her with fear while we would be watching those shows. And so we just made a decision. You know what? I can just tell you, we haven't watched an episode of Law and Order since that day, 12, 14 years ago. Can I just say this? Some of you are more into binge watching episodes of particular shows than you are into praying. Some of you are so involved in your gaming systems that are worldly and violent and sensual, and it's not going to draw you into a closer walk with God. And I'm going to give an account. If I would button my lip when I feel like the Spirit said that to me, I'd be judged. Now with the ball's in your court, I've done it with the right spirit. But if you need to ask for cleansing, seek that and the Lord will give that to you. Look what the word says, writer of Hebrews. Work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. And here's one last principle, right? And then I'll be done. Did you see how it worked within the Word of God there? Our consecration comes before the blessings. Before they entered into the land that they would receive, they consecrated themselves. It wasn't, hey, we'll repent and we'll get it together after we get into the promised land. We'll work it all out. No, it was, Lord, cleanse us. We want to be upright before you. Any contamination, Lord, cleanse us, and then the blessings came.